Hear the word of God from Matthew chapter 19, in which Jesus teaches the disciples what it means to be truly rich. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields, for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." This is the word of God for the people of God.
A Kansas City chief got some help from a stranger getting to the game yesterday. He sent out a tweet trying to find the mystery man. And as 41 Action News reporter Stephen Dial shows us, social media led to a once-in-a-lifetime thank you.
This story is about helping others in need, just because it's the right thing to do. And you'll soon find out, you never know who you may be helping.
It said Texas plates. That's why I say he wasn't used to this weather. You know, he ain't used to this coldness.
Like many of us Saturday, the snow and ice was a challenge.
Well, I was driving down 40 Highway, and I seen a couple cars stuck, and I pulled one guy up out of there right before that, and I seen this other car just stuck on the side of the road, so I told him all that. I was like, we got to help him.
As thousands headed to Arrowhead Stadium, one Chiefs player needed some help before kickoff.
After I get done helping me, he told me he's a Chiefs player. I didn't look at him as no Chiefs player. I just looked at him as a normal person, you know what I'm saying, and would hope that he would do the same for me as if I did for him.
You've already met Dave. He's dealt with a lot lately, mainly because...
I am home. Yeah, that's my home. It's my home. It's my truck.
But still, he stopped to help someone he didn't know. It turned out to be a Chiefs player, Jeff Allen. Allen went to Twitter to find the Good Samaritan who helped pull his car out of the snow.
That's a natural habit for me, is to help people. You know, and I don't expect nothing in return.
Now his random act of kindness will send a guy from Kansas City that has never been to a Chiefs game to the AFC Championship game on Sunday.
It's like a dream come true, you know what I'm saying? I seen the message this morning, man, and I ain't gonna fake with y'all, man. Call me soft if you want to, homeboys, but I started bawling. I started bawling for real, I did. And just to know that he is a man of his word, and he actually reached out to contact me.
Dave says he's excited to meet Jeff Allen and maybe some other Chiefs players, and of course, hopefully, the Chiefs will win the AFC Conference. Reporting, Stephen Dial, 41 Action News. Cool.
Can imagine Jesus using this as an example. The kingdom of heaven is like a homeless man who used the only thing he owned in this world to help someone else. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Of course, it almost works as a parable from Jesus. I guess if Jesus had been telling the story, then the Kansas City Chiefs would have beaten New England to play the Saints in the Super Bowl. Which is not the case at all. If Jesus were telling this, we obviously know that the Vikings would have won it all. It's on a t-shirt. It must be true. I don't know if Jesus would care a lot about the outcome of a football game, but I do think he would want us to hear the message and get the point of how God and the things of God do turn upside down many of the things that we have always thought were true. And the realities of this world are in very much the flip side of the realities of heaven, which causes us to rearrange what we hold valuable, to rethink our plan for success. The kingdom flips it all upside down. Many who are last will be first, and many who are first will be last. Or Jesus said, life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions, which is pretty much the opposite of pretty much every message we've been told as we've grown up. Or Luke says, give away your life. Jesus in Luke says, give away your life and you'll find it given back, but not merely given back. Eugene Peterson translates this in The Message, given back with a blessing and a bonus. Giving and not getting is the way. In this sermon series, we are using the basic prayer of Jesus to increase our appetite for the kingdom of God and to invite this very disruption in our lives as we pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The formula of the prayer is simple, that we would pray the realities of heaven into earth, that earth would look more like heaven, which makes me think we ought to ramp up our imagination of what heaven looks like. Because I think many of us, honestly, you may not have thought of this, we suffer from a bit of a lack of imagination about heaven itself. If our image of heaven is streets of gold and naked babies playing harps and, you know, people sitting around singing kumbaya, that doesn't inspire a lot of passion, excitement, and disruption. But if heaven is a place where God's will is done all the time, if heaven is the place where everybody has it right, and what should be central is central, if heaven is the place where joy and peace and wholeness and goodness are simply the natural result of life with God at the center, then who in the world wouldn't want that now? And that is what Jesus is teaching us to pray, to begin to live like that now, to pray for that, to long for it, to join this wherever it is happening, to give up everything else so that we can gain something better, to let the realities of heaven there change the reality of earth here, and to let what is important, what is valuable in heaven then become what is important and valued now. You may have heard about the rich man who was determined to take it with him when he died. Sure enough, he converted all of his wealth into gold bars, and he had them buried with him in a wheelbarrow when he died. And when he went to heaven, there he was, pushing the wheelbarrow full of gold bricks up to the pearly gates. And surprisingly to him, St. Peter looked at him and said, go in, you can take it with you, all of it. And he was overjoyed as he pushed that thing and heaved it through the pearly gates. And as he did, St. Peter turned to his assistant and said, there's another one showing up with a wheelbarrow full of pavement. The point, you might think, is that what's valuable in heaven is maybe not what's valuable here. The point, I think, even more is that if that is the case, then why in the world would we push around a wheelbarrow full of stuff that doesn't matter, that isn't that important? And yet we do. A rich man asked Jesus, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus sort of hears that question and decides to play the game. What good thing must I do? Well, what's the list? He says, well, obey the commandments. And the man says, which ones? And Jesus gives him a list. He goes through, what's sort of interesting, goes through part of the Ten Commandments and then, you know, kind of going through the list like, oh, well, let's just sum that up. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the rich man says, I have done all of those things since birth. And then he asks Jesus a question. And that question, I think, is the turning point in this encounter. He said, I've done all those things. What still do I lack? Let's pause there for a second, because in that encounter, I think it's crucial to know where the question comes from. It comes from the man himself. It's not like somebody from the outside said, well, here's what's missing in your life. It's not like Jesus says to him, oh, you got this wrong and this right. And He himself comes, is driven to the encounter itself, probably by this very question. It should be working, and it's not working. I've worked the program, but the program doesn't seem to be working. I've checked the boxes. I've got the list. Something is still missing. Now, who here hasn't had that same experience? You know, we have been through the same kind of exchange with Jesus, whether we've said it or not, whether we've even realized it or not. We've worked the program of religious success or life success as it's been given to us. We've checked the boxes. We've gone down the list. And the list is complete, but our lives aren't. Who hasn't had that experience with God and thought, okay, what's still missing? What's still missing? And I think when we have that encounter, when I've experienced it, or when I see that as people have kind of come into the church and have been around a while, this message is sort of kind of for those of us who have been around for a while and have done the things that you're supposed to do, you know, read the Bible, go to church, pray the prayer, stop flipping people off on Scottsville Road, just, you know, gone down the list. And the lingering question is, what still do I lack? Or when we have done everything right and life falls apart anyway, what's still missing? Worst of all, when we have all kinds of success and don't know what to do with it. I think that's what drives the man to Jesus that day. And I think it is something that drives a lot of us. We've worked the program for religious success and the program isn't working. And so we have two options. And this is kind of, maybe this is a little bit of an overstatement of what I see. But one option is just to double down on the stuff that doesn't seem to be working. Like, just keep doing it, do more of it, add it to the list, become legalistic about it, ram it down other people's throats, because if you believe it hard enough and push it hard enough, someone else will get it and you'll see it in their life and maybe it'll apply to you too. Rather than question that, like, maybe something isn't right in the way you're approaching faith or religion, that's too scary. You become maybe defensive of that and you just do it more. I think the other option is, feels a little more authentic, to just give up. It's not working, so let's be truthful and just walk away. So one approach leads to a legalistic faith that's lifeless, and the other leads to a life without God. And neither one answers the question that the man is asking, what else is there? What else is missing? And Jesus answers him. But it's important to understand that as Jesus gives the man a step, as Jesus tells him something that he should do, that it is not another box to be checked in his religious plan for success. It's not like that he goes, you know, to the man and says, "Oh, let me show me the recipe," and, "Oh, you've missed this one little ingredient." It's not like he looks at his list and said, "Oh, there's 15 things on your list, and there are actually 16 to get it all right. So if you just add this one little thing, you were basically there. You were 99% there anyway. Here's the 1% that you were missing." That's not what Jesus does. What Jesus does is reshapes the whole paradigm and asks him to throw away the list and the box-checking religion altogether. If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven, which speaks to the real value of what's truly valuable. Then come follow me. Not another box to be checked in his spiritual formula. And actually, importantly as to that, not another box for you and me to check as well. I mean, people have read the scripture, heard the story, and added this to another sort of legalistic approach to religion. Like, this is what everybody's got to do. Everybody needs, Jesus told us. We got to go sell everything we have and give it to the poor. And people have walked away from that sad, just like the rich young man in this story. Now, when I read this, there's one part that catches me off guard, and maybe it does you too, when Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, you want to be perfect, and we think, oh my gosh, like, there's a lot of pressure to that. And there's a way of reading the Gospels, especially the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you can walk away from that thinking, goodness, who could do this? And that word perfect trips us up because we think of it differently than they did. So we think of perfect as 100%. And if you're at 99%, it's a failure. So it's pass or fail. And that pass, fail line is very, very high. 100% or nothing. That's not what this means. So perfection in the Old Testament has to do with wholeness. Has to do with being complete. Has to do with all of life, all of your life holding together and the various parts, rather than kind of going splintering off in a lot of different directions, actually feed into the whole and make it more than the sum of the parts. Not just that, actually. Perfection or that completeness in the Old Testament is never just an individualistic thing. Because we read this through an sort of a higher value on the individual. They had a high value on community. So this also, this completeness, also always in the Bible refers to the world holding together. Everything that should not be falling apart, not falling apart. Everything holding that should hold together, holding together. And the different parts working together to make the world whole again. Jesus is saying, if you want that, if you want to fill that hole inside you and let it down into you deep, beyond external fixes or a list to check, you have to let God reorder your life so that what's valuable in heaven will be valuable in your life now. And the man's like, oh, is that all? Well, okay. Of course not. Of course, that's scary. It's disruptive. It's challenging. And if we keep the same framework and our box-checking religion, our list-making faith, then that sounds impossible. But if you think about it from another perspective, Jesus is saying to do the only thing that really makes any sense at all. If the kingdom of heaven teaches us what is really true, then let's go ahead and live for that now. And why would we waste time pushing wheelbarrows around full of stuff that doesn't matter? The only sensible thing to do is to dump out the wheelbarrow and start putting things in the place of things that weren't so valuable to begin with. It's the only thing that makes sense. We can hear this story, we can read the Bible and think, man, that's a lot, that's a burden. And like the man in this story, walk away sad. Or we can read it as the only thing that really makes sense and how to live our lives. And a great message of possibility and hope that we can do that now. But it's hard for that man. It's hard for us. And what Jesus said next is a recognition of this. Jesus follows this by sharing with the disciples that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Jesus was nothing if not descriptive. What I think he means by that is it's a real recognition how giving up is very hard for us. An honest recognition of what it would take for us to really take steps into God's kingdom. Because the kingdom of the world runs deep in us. The things that we've been told are valuable from birth, some of it is not true. Much of it's a lie. Much of what we have built our lives on, and the more we have, the more this is the case. The more that holds us together and gives us our security and our sense of purpose and where we think life is built around this whole framework that just isn't true. And so losing that sounds scary. And all of that is true. Scary. Scary. But what Jesus says after that gives us, I think, great hope. When the disciples ask, what about us? What does Jesus tell them? Well, listen, you can give up a lot, but you're going to gain far more. He says, those who have left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much as they had and will inherit eternal life. Give away your life and you'll get it back with a blessing and a bonus. Can't outgive God. And what you're getting rid of is really not that much in comparison to what you gain. Yes, you're asked to give up far more than you thought, but you will gain even more, hundreds of times more. Even more hopeful, I think, when the disciples are shocked by how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God, to let God reorder our lives. This is what Jesus says. With us, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, ordinary people who get caught up in misconstrued value systems, who build their lives on shaky foundations, ordinary people who get it wrong so much of the time, will find that in fact God can work in them and God can do the thing that they cannot do for themselves. The process of God working in us works. And this is really, really good news. As our friends in recovery say, it works if you work it. That process of God's grace getting hold of us and giving us the courage to take the next step into God's kingdom. So, what's the question for us today as we step back? Is it, okay, so maybe we should just do away with the Ten Commandments and the things that are said in the Bible and we don't have to follow those things? Well, that's not the case. Murder is still a bad thing. Adultery is something to take seriously. We should honor our fathers and mothers. And we should tell the truth. And we should love our neighbor. The question is then, you know, the money thing comes up in this story, and Jesus tells the man to give his possessions away. So is Jesus saying, well, we don't need to give? And the answer is no, we should give. In fact, we should tithe. We should let generosity take over us and take steps along the path of giving that teach us what it means to be like God in our giving. What about going to church and praying and reading the Bible? There's a way of thinking that says none of that's important because we've got grace now, and that's not what Jesus is saying either. Like, I missed church last week. I was in Indianapolis. We had, I think, 376 people in our attendance last week with the snow. I think 100 of those were online. Hey, guys. And Cam Wright did an amazing job with the sermon last week. So if you haven't watched that, I don't often say this, go back to our Facebook page or go back on our app or our website, and I just really encourage you to watch what he said in his sermon about how God's kingdom is coming in our midst, just speaking to how if we look for it, God is at work and we can join it. It was a powerful message. There is something when I miss church that is missing. There is something to us gathering together because it isn't just an individual thing, is it? It is more than the sum of the parts coming together. And the power of the movement of God and the movement of the people of Broadway, the movement of the church, is that we don't set the bar so low and expect so little to happen. But we come together with the expectancy of the people who think the kingdom of God might just show up on earth as it is in heaven and then start feeding off of each other. We should do that. We should pray. We shouldn't give up praying. Reading the Bible, having hope, not to point anybody out specifically, but someone came this morning whose husband died this week. I remember Adam Hamilton telling the story of a family that came, their family member died right before Christmas, the day before Christmas Eve actually, and they showed up at church at Christmas Eve to light their candle, and he said, I'm really surprised you're here, and they're like, are you kidding? We need to be here now more than ever. And sometimes those of us who have a lot kind of get lured into thinking we've got life under control and everything's fine and we don't need God, and it's just not the case. And sometimes we feel like our prayers aren't answered, and sometimes we feel like we've done all the right things and worked the program and the program hasn't worked. Should we stop doing those things? No. Should we join a small group? Should we serve? Yes. Our mission, invite, grow, serve. It's just the real deal. It matters. But here's what I think the real discovery about God's kingdom is today. Is that when we do all those things and we have all the boxes checked and we've gone down the list and crossed off again and again, and then in that moment feel like there's still something missing, an experience we all have, that's the moment where it gets real. That's the moment of real possibility. That's when Jesus says, all right, here we go. Now you're ready to start reordering your lives, and it's going to be harder than you thought and better than you thought. Come and follow me. In other words, in that moment when we wonder, is there more? That's when Jesus says, come follow me, be my disciple. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And the question that comes up in that moment is, will we keep praying the prayer to let God really then begin to disrupt our lives? I think this is the question for us as the church now. We're going to lean into this when it would be easy to walk away, or would be easy to just go through the motions. Would we let God disrupt us and reorder our lives? Of course, we like being first. That's where Jesus ends, right? Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And we're sort of addicted to being first. I'm competitive. I like to win. Tell me the success plan, how to be perfect as a perfectionist, and let's do that. Many of us have gotten to where we are in life because we know how to work that program. And so we like being first. In the famous words of Ricky Bobby, if you ain't first, you're last. Which is like the perfect, you know, battle cry of the value system of the kingdom of earth. But Jesus teaches us to flip that upside down. That to be last in the things of earth is actually getting us ready to be first in the things of heaven. Just getting us ready. The only sane way to live. And whatever we give up in the things that don't matter simply makes room for the things that do. And so as we prepare for communion today, let me tell you one more story. One day a man said to God, God, I'd like to know what heaven and hell are like. And God said, all right, I'll show you two doors. And they opened the first door and they found there in the room a group of sickly, starving people. And in the center of the room was this big pot of delicious stew. And they each one had a spoon. But the spoon had a very long handle on it, so long that they couldn't turn, and it was longer than their arm. They couldn't turn and feed themselves. And they were all starving. And then God showed the man a second door, and they opened it, and in the setup looked exactly the same. Same pot of stew, same long spoons, but the people in that room were healthy and alive and talking. And the man said, I don't understand. And God smiled, and he said, it's simple. In hell, you find the people who have only learned to live for themselves. In heaven, the kingdom of heaven is for those who learn to give to each other. May it be so among us, and most of all in our hearts, rather than some external fix and internal transformation that only happens when we encounter a grace big enough to reveal the power of love, which is why in 2019, we're having communion every Sunday. We are again and again coming to this understanding of the kingdom of God by seeing it in what God has done for us in Christ and recognizing the great cost of that so that Jesus himself lived out the very thing he taught, that you can't outgive God, and that in that sacrifice we see the depths of God's love for us. And so let's prepare for that. Let's prepare to receive that as a gift as we prepare for Holy Communion. And we're going to join in the words on the screen today in the Liturgy of Communion that allows us to participate and prepare as we prepare our hearts. So let's join together. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering and death and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, drink. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink it, remember me." And so, in remembrance of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering to us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. God, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup? May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Everyone is welcome to communion today. I'm going to invite those who are serving forward as you prepare to come. I invite you to come out the left side of your aisle and return the right, left side of your row and return to the right. Come with your hands cupped to receive, and those serving will place the bread into your hand, and then take that and dip it into the cup and then receive it. If you forget, just grab another one and dip it. We believe this is an encounter with Jesus. It's more than a symbol, and we believe that Jesus doesn't physically show up in the bread, and yet something spiritual happens when we do this that gets us in touch with what God has done for us in Christ and is the thing that Jesus taught us to do to remember him and to really live into his kingdom. And so we'll have three stations here in the front and two in the back, and we'll have gluten-free elements over here if you need those. And I just invite you to come, and all who are willing to receive are welcome. Let's pray together. God, move among us. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and may these moments together give us just yet another picture of what that looks like. And then may, as we prepare to go from this place, may we have eyes to see because we have seen grace. May our expectations be raised because we have encountered your sacrifice. And may our hope be renewed in our lives and in our world that the things that you taught us to pray are not only possible, but are probable if we will simply believe that you are who you are, who you say you are, and that you will do what you say you will do. For we pray this in the name of the one who showed us the depth of your love for us, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.